The weather's a little gray this morning, and so you want to be out there anyway. And I don't know about you, but I tried to look for something in the closet that would fit a gray day, and I didn't have anything. So I'm here in defiance of the weather. And it reminded me of Irma Bombeck. Do you read Irma? And her comments about trying to find a travel wardrobe. Now, I don't know about you, but when I start filling the suitcase, I always wonder, is this the right thing? Will I need something different? Well, Irma thought she had the final answer. Would you like to hear it? Okay. The ad said, if I bought an 11-piece coordinated outfit, I could make 135 clothes combinations and exist for 3 weeks living out of one suitcase. You heard that before? The coordinated ensemble included a basic dress, reversible skirt, slacks, blouse, jacket, shorts, t-shirt, vest, two scarves, and a cap with a bill. I won't bore you with all 135 combinations, only the interesting ones. 3 days out, I outgrew my slacks. How are we doing in that area? 4 days out, I ripped the breast pocket on my jacket and could wear it only when my arms were folded, or if I used one of the scarves as a sling and pretended I had a broken arm. 5 days out, the blouse didn't dry and the scarf faded over it, forcing me to wear it with the darts facing backwards. The t-shirt shrunk on the sixth day, and I found that by buying another cap with a bill and joining the two caps with a scarf, I had an interesting bra in which to play tennis. Can you visualize that? The skirt was getting on everyone's nerves, and one night as it stood in the corner of my room, I noticed it still had my body molded in it. The next day, I turned it around, put my blouse on the outside, and told everyone I was expecting in 4 months. Mercifully, on the 11th day, the hem dropped out of the dress, giving me a new look for the evenings. And she goes on here, and when I arrived home, all I had to do was light a match, ignite the outfit, and in time forget all 11 pieces. So I imagine some of us have traveled feeling that way, and maybe you feel that way today. I have one other bit of advice for those of us who are attending the conference. Now, last week I was at a conference in Minnesota, and the food was marvelous. And I came back and came to this conference, and here the first night that everybody thinks there's too much food. Have you felt that way? That you've been overblessed in the food department? So this will be my plan on Saturday morning, and maybe you would like to join me too. That does it. I'm going on a diet for the rest of the day. Okay, we're going to be talking this morning about what it means to be a learner, what it means to be a lifelong learner. A few ideas in that regard. I hope that this conference today, this week, has been a wonderful time for you in the area of learning, that you have learned many things that haven't even crossed your thinking before, that you've really been encouraged, that you've been refreshed, that you felt you maybe have a new start. That's the kind of attitude we want every day, every month, every year, throughout our entire lives. I love the portion in Psalm 92. I'm going to read verses 12 to 15. It's verse 14 that I really want to emphasize. But here's the passage. The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon, planted in the house of the Lord. They will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him. Okay, verse 14. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green. I think it's the NASB that says they will be green and full of sap. And isn't that great? Don't you want to have a lot of sap when you're old now. I don't know if any of you in here consider yourselves old. Depends on which perspective you're coming from. But I hope that we can all say that when we're old, we're still fresh and green. We're still learning the things of the Lord. And it takes some things to remain a learner throughout our lifetime. It takes a real desire. I think this is part of the will, and I think God also implants a desire in our hearts to be a learner, to keep knowing Him. Remember Caleb and Joshua? Old men, many of the patriarchs of the Old Testament were ancient when God did a real work through them for the nation of Israel. They were old people, but they were still fresh and green. Proverbs 12:1 in the Living Bible says, "To learn, you must want to be taught." Do we want to be taught? To learn, you must want to be taught. The first 9 chapters of Proverbs are full of statements like this: "Listen, my son. Listen, my child." And then Solomon was going to give wisdom and information to those who were listening. Proverbs 1, the first 7 verses, tells us what Solomon was writing about, what all this wisdom was about. Says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and discipline." That's why he collected this large mass of wisdom. And you know, it wasn't all by Solomon. It was by several other. Lemuel is in there, and Agur, or whatever his name was. All of these people who had wisdom, all of it was collected by Solomon and put in this book for the benefit of the nation of Israel, and ultimately under the Spirit of God for all of us. So, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for attaining wisdom and knowledge, for understanding words of insight, for acquiring a disciplined and prudent life, doing what's right and just and fair, for giving prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Okay, listen to verse 5. "Let the wise listen and add to their learning." We never finish. Even if we gain some wisdom, there's always more to learn. "Let the wise listen, add to their learning. Let the discerning get guidance." Have some discernment. There's always more. "For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline." I don't know how you feel about the book of Proverbs, but it's one of my favorites. It's usually one that falls out first in my Bible. And I have for years tried to read a chapter of Proverbs a day. It's so easy to keep track because it goes right along with the day of the month. And there is so much wisdom in the book of Proverbs. So much. I think we need to remember that these are proverbs, not promises. And so we need to be careful how we lift promises out of the book of Proverbs. But when we're talking about learning and gaining wisdom in the Lord, the book of Proverbs is a wonderful place to begin and to just let it flow through our minds. Throughout the book, or at least the first 9 chapters, wisdom is equated with a lady. Remember the 8th chapter? The lady. It's a beautiful picture if you can get it in your minds. This lovely, lovely lady. There's an opposing woman also in the first 8 chapters and 9 chapters, I guess, of Proverbs. And it's the lady of the shady part of town. The lady of the dark streets. And there are 2 aspects here. We want to follow the beautiful lady of wisdom and see her, see what she is like. And that, of course, is equated with our following the Lord and understanding Him. Can you all hear me okay? There's my foot. All right. Understanding who this beautiful lady of wisdom is. If you want a nice exercise when you go home, for the rest of the year, start reading the chapter of Proverbs that corresponds with the day of the month. And just let some of this wisdom and learning flow through your life. Only fools despise wisdom, the seventh verse says. We don't want to be foolish women, do we? We want to continue learning. Solomon, as we know, had been given wisdom as a special gift from the Lord, and yet he continued learning throughout his life. In the book of Ecclesiastes, a couple times in the 8th chapter, he says, I continue to apply myself to wisdom. Now, he reached some kind of depressing conclusions in Proverbs or in Ecclesiastes until he came to the end of the book when he said that the conclusion of all wisdom is to fear God. But nevertheless, even Solomon, who was given a special gift of God for wisdom, continued learning throughout his life. We want to have a desire to learn. In order to learn, we must want to be taught. And then there's always a dual role. All learners are teachers. All teachers are learners. Always. We don't learn to hide our wisdom and the knowledge that the Lord has given us away without benefiting anybody else. The reason we're learning is to grow in our knowledge of the Lord and to help others. There's always a dual role. I think of Paul, who says in Philippians 4:11, I have learned contentment. He was a learner, and yet can you think of anyone throughout the apostolic age who gave more teaching than Paul did? He was a learner. He was a teacher. What was one of Jesus' names? Teacher. Rabbi, which is interpreted teacher. And yet, we read in Hebrews 5:8 that he learned. What did he learn? How? Okay. That Jesus learned obedience by the things that he suffered. So, when we're in the mode of a learner, let's remember that we're also teachers. What we're learning is something that we can share with others. We teach by word and we teach by example. When I think of this, I can't help but think of Jerry's grandmother. She just turned 91. She lives in southern Iowa on her own farm where she's lived for years and years and years. She has taught me so much. The first time I met her was 2 days before our first child was born. We were living in Florida. Our parents were in Washington. They were unable, any of them, to come and help us out. And I know there are people who muddle through that first baby without any help, but I wasn't one of them who thought I could do it. And Jerry's grandmother said, I'd love to come. I'd not yet met her. Now, that's kind of an interesting time to get acquainted with your relatives. But Grandma came 2 days before Steve was born. I learned so much from her, mostly by example. The child was very colicky. He came home from the hospital with a staph infection, which left him with a very bad diaper rash. And just to have Grandma there teaching by example and helping me was wonderful. And through all these years that I've known her, she has continued to do that. She has continued to teach me by example and by her words. She's one of these women who has done so many things in her life. She's been politically active in the area where she lives. She has done and made everything that you wear or eat. And she has been on the school board. She taught herself to play the piano very well. And she still goes out to farm bureau meetings, and they ask her to get up, so she'll climb up on the platform, play the piano, and she can really rip it off when she takes a notion. Wonderful woman, and yet she's still learning. She'll write to me and she'll say, Mary, I read in the editorial thus and so about what they're doing up in Des Moines in the State House, and she said, what do you think of that? And she'll write to me about different products that are in the store, the grocery store. she'll watch television. She'll watch some of these game shows, and she'll say, I can get it. I don't see why they don't get it. Isn't that wonderful? She's 91 years old. She is learning, and she is teaching. That's the kind of dual role we want to have when we're learners. To learn, we must want to be taught. And then we need the right attitude. It's very difficult to learn if we have a negative attitude. Now, I don't mean that we have to be giddy and happy all the time. We go through deep things. But if we can keep our focus on God, a positive, optimistic attitude that God is going to do something through all this, I can be a learner no matter what the situation is. To be a real optimist in all situations. Now, you know the definition of an optimist? It's a turkey who spends the month of November saying moo. Well, that's the kind of attitude that we want to have, a positive attitude no matter what our circumstances, because it is difficult to learn. We want to have an attitude of learning from anyone at any time, whether they're younger or older. I remember one time when I had gone shopping in the grocery store, and every once in a while in the section where they sell makeup, they'll have a big basket with all of the, I don't know if it's outdated or leftover or whatever, but you can get a pretty good deal. Well, I saw this lipstick, which was the right color the right price, and it was kind of a fat tube, but I thought, well, this is great, so I bought it and took it home, and one day I was using it, and my daughters came in the bathroom while I was putting on my makeup, and they said, Mom, you're using blush on your mouth. And I said, this is lipstick, because it was in a tube. It looked like lipstick. It was a little large, but I said, no, this is lipstick. And they said, look on the bottom. So I turned it over. Sure enough, blush. So I could learn something from them. Now, I continued to use it as lipstick. I didn't tell them, but it was so moist and great that I kept using it anyway as lipstick. But we want to be able to learn from anyone, anytime. Sometimes it's hardest to learn from those who are closest to us, right? We somehow stiffen ourselves against learning from those who are closest to us, just like Trudy. For what you're saying, I'm listening enough. Well, if we close ourselves up like that, we are not going to be learners as the Lord wants us to be. Learning in the difficult times, learning with the right attitude. I remember a friend of mine by the name of Dwayne Roedner. We were in high school together, and he went to the mission field in Ecuador. He had a wife and two young daughters, and his wife was pregnant, and they decided that because of some complications, she should go out to Quito rather than staying in the primitive area where they were living in order to have this child by cesarean section. During the surgery, she was given too much anesthetic. She went into a coma and died 5 days later. Very difficult time. The child lived. Dwayne came home on a flight with two little girls and a week-old son. And I saw him about a month later and had a wonderful time of fellowship with him, Jerry and I did. And he said, you know, this has been a terrible experience, but I want to learn what the Lord has for me here. He said, I think I could put together a little booklet for missionaries that would tell them how to handle a situation like this, how to handle the burial of a United States citizen in another country, how to handle all of the problems that come up and so on. He was learning. He had that positive look forward, even though he was in a difficult situation. And that's the way we want to be. We're going to do a little exercise this morning. Maybe I can get a couple people here to help me. I'm going to pass out a little test. Are you all in good form for a test this morning? And after you've taken it, I'll tell you why you did. Okay? All of you who get 100% get a free lunch at the castle today. Do I hear consultations going on? Take some wild guesses. That's probably what you're doing anyway. No, I just charged right in. The reason I know the answers is that I made up the test. Privilege of the teacher. You done? Okay, let's give it up at this point. Do you want to know the answers? No. Okay, what did Luther nail to the door? Now, you're probably sitting here because he did this. You know, this was... Okay, how many theses did he name? 95 theses he nailed to the door of the church. It must have been almost big enough to be a bound book, don't you think? Okay, how many plays can you name? Let's get three out here. Okay, Hamlet. You got them. Okay, 100% on. What's the amount of the national debt? Okay, I checked in April, and it was $2 trillion, and I checked yesterday at the library, and she didn't get back to me, but it's probably a little over $2 trillion. What was St. Teresa of Avila noted for? Well, that's St. Teresa of Calcutta. Good. Good St. Teresa. How about Avila? Not really. Life of Prayer. Okay? Her book has been translated into modern English. It's a wonderful book on prayer. Who said that? Have you? Pardon? did Jerry do that? Somebody else? Why, that Dickens. He gave the answer. Yeah. I'm not sure if they carry it. Okay. It's published by Multnomah Press. One of their... Good. Okay, look in the bookstore. They say it's there. St. Teresa of Avila, The Life of Prayer. Betty, did... That's right. That's right. I'm about 3/4 of the way through. It's wonderful. You can't read it in a hurry. You have to read it slowly and take it in. What year was the Emancipation Proclamation issued? 1860 who? Try two. Right. Remember, the Civil War was going on after the proclamation had been issued. How about two well-known evangelists? Billy Sunday, Finney, D.L. Moody, so on and so forth. Did you vote? Good. Yes. I left the Glen. I voted Tuesday. It was our primary here Tuesday. Who founded the China Inland Mission? Hudson Taylor. Who wrote Paralandra? Right. It's part of his trilogy. How long does it take to coddle an egg?
2 minutes.
Okay. I've always heard 1 minute. We'll, you coddle as you please. Okay. Like for dressing. Yeah, go ahead. To coddle an egg? Well, you can use them in different recipes. For example, if you're making a... what do we pour on salad? Dressing. That you... and you need an egg in it. You don't want it completely raw, but you want it coddled. So about a minute, minute and a half. In boiling water, out again. Froth it up. Didn't know you were going to have a cooking lesson, did you? What amendment gave us the vote? 18. Somebody yell out their guess real loud. 19 is right. Do you know that we had prohibition in this country before women got to vote? Prohibition came in the 18th, the year before women could vote. Name the following people, okay? Vice President? Did you get three senators? Okay. Who's president of Nicaragua? Ortega. Who won Wimbledon? Pardon? Oh, I'm glad to hear we have some who think for the women. Yes. Becker was the men's winner both years, and Navratilova the women's. And the last one, if you don't know it, you're in big trouble. Okay. Now, I don't have much of a feeling that it's important to know a lot of trivia. I'm not very good at Trivial Pursuit. I'm usually lagging way behind everybody else. But I wanted to do this morning to give you the feeling of what your mind is like when you're learning. Did you feel yourself kind of coming up mentally and trying to get into this? Now, for those of you who are night people, it probably didn't happen. But when we're taking a test, when something is of special interest to us, we really come to the fore mentally. And that was the kind of feeling I wanted to give you just taking this little test this morning. That's what we want to be like throughout our lifetime as learners. Now you can take that back, those of you who are married, and give your husband a little test and see how they do. You know all the answers now, so you don't have to tell him what your score was. You can. Okay, there are lots of areas in which we want to be learning. And we're not going to take the time this morning to go through all these areas. We're just going to touch on the spiritual. But name off for me some areas that you think you should learn in throughout your lifetime. Politics, I agree. Relationships. Excellent. What else? All right, excellent. That's the top of the list. Scripture memory. Homemaking. Communication. Medicine. Being an example. Finances. Investments as well as budgeting. Listening, world affairs. All right, taking an interest in people. And that takes a lifetime to learn that one well. Loving other people. How about something like your job? Are you developing on your job? Maybe your job's homemaking, maybe it's mothering. Maybe it's outside the home, computers, whatever. Are we learning new things or are we just sort of easing along the best we can? Okay, many areas in which we can be learning new things. But this morning I just want to touch on the spiritual. What new things are you learning about the Lord? Have you learned something new this week? Something fresh and special that has really touched your life. There's an old song that goes, "Open my eyes that I may see glimpses of truth thou hast for me." That's the way the Lord teaches us, in these little glimpses. And I hope that you have had the experience of opening His Word and having the words leap off the page at you, the truth just hit you between the eyes. And it's like, although the Word of God has been here for thousands of years, it's brand new to you. Have you ever had that feeling? That's the way we want to be learning about the Lord. It's sort of like having a baby for the first time. And we know that there have been billions of other women that have had babies over the course of the existence of the world. And yet for us, it's like nobody else has ever done this. It's wonderful and it's brand new. And that's the way we want to learn from the Lord. Want to see those wonderful and brand new things, those little nuggets that God shows us. And we can't get it unless we're in His Word for ourselves. We have so many helps available to us, books and tapes and Christian radio, but it won't come that way. We get lots of good help, and I'd be the last one to say that we don't. But we want it for ourselves. That fresh experience of knowing God is speaking to us. Even though I've been reading Proverbs every day for a long time, for years, there's something fresh there every day. And I think, why didn't I notice that 10 years ago? Well, it was just today that God opened my eyes to that particular truth of His Word. I know you're at this conference because you want to learn. You want to know God better. And that's wonderful. Take time. I think tomorrow you're getting half a day with the Lord. Is that right? Just review with the Lord those things special, brand new, that He has taught you this week. Be a learner. And if we aren't learning, we need to reevaluate what's going on in our own minds and hearts, because there's something there that we still a distance to go. God wants to, and God will teach us about Himself. Hosea 6:6 says, I don't want your offerings. I want you to know me. I don't want your sacrifices. I want your love. Living Bible. And in Matthew 5:6, the Lord says, blessed or happy or contented are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. Do we want to learn? Do we hunger and thirst for righteousness? And then Jeremiah 24:7 has always been a comfort and encouragement to me, because I think all of us go through rather flat times in our learning process. But Jeremiah 24:7 says, I will give them hearts that respond to me. Do you feel a little down in your learning process? You feel a little flat spiritually? It's legitimate to ask the Lord for a heart that responds to Him, because He wants to give it to us. I think how privileged we are to be literate women in the 20th century. Probably even 100 years ago in our own nation, half the women couldn't read, didn't have the privilege of an education. We're literate. We're able to read the Word for ourselves. We don't have to have someone else read it to us or interpret it. I was in Brazil last year, and there's a small navigator ministry among the fisher folk on the coast of Brazil, and only a few of those people are literate. The man who is leading the ministry is illiterate. His wife can read a little, so she reads the Word to him, and he expounds it to the rest of the group. Isn't that wonderful? I love that story. But here we have the privilege of being able to open the Word of God for ourselves. Last week in Minneapolis, I was attending a conference for writers, or would-be writers. And I learned so much. It was just wonderful. But as I was sitting in one of the plenary sessions, and by the way, if you think you're having a busy week here, I'd like to tell you a little about my schedule last week. Breakfast was at 6:30 in the morning. The first session was at 8 o'clock, devotions. Then we were in writing classes all morning, in writing seminars all afternoon until 5 o'clock, half an hour off until dinner, and then a plenary session in the evening until 9 o'clock. And that's the way it went every day, except Wednesday we got an hour and a half off in the afternoon. So feel relaxed here. Speaking of learning, at this conference, I sat at one of the meals with a 70-year-old lady who was attending the conference. The oldest at the conference were about 83 and 84, a couple that came. But this 70-year-old lady was writing an article. The article had already been accepted by Moody Monthly, and it was about a 90-year-old lady who is still serving the Lord. Isn't that great? We can be learners. And one of the areas in which I learned the most was just sitting with other people at meals and coffee breaks. We did get 15-minute coffee breaks, by the way. And learning from others. I hope you're doing that at this conference, taking advantage of meeting new people. You may never see them again in your life. Take advantage here and learn from others. How did I get off on that? We need to be learning, as we were sharing here just a minute ago, in during our quiet times, allowing the Lord to give us those little nuggets of truth. How are we doing in our scripture memory? maybe in our scripture review, do you have some verses available that you can be thinking about throughout the day? How about our Bible study? Are we learning the Word of God through our minds, out the arm, through the pen and onto the paper? Are we doing those things? So important to continue doing that in order to be a learner for a lifetime. And you might say, well, Mary, you just don't have any idea of what my schedule is like. I have all these little children, and I'm helping my husband in his business, and this is theoretical. I don't know all of you. But I do know that all of us in this culture are busier than we want to be. And so we have to make the time. I remember when I was, it was during the late 60s and early 70s, and Jerry was teaching a full schedule at the Air Force Academy, and we had a navigator ministry as well, with some over 100 students involved. And I had three little children, and I was finishing a degree at a college here in town. And during that time, I also had the fourth baby. And I felt I had enough to do. But I wanted to maintain my walk with the Lord. I finally came to the conclusion that I was never going to find time to sit down for 2 or 3 hours at a stretch every day. It just couldn't happen. Went to the office book supply and got sort of a wire contraption that they sold to prop up a book for your recipe book. And I kept a Bible in the kitchen all the time, spent a lot of time in the kitchen with the children cooking for cadets and all like that. But I had that word there. It's all spattered up from the cooking, and it's a mess, but it was my Bible kitchen so that I could continue getting little snatches with the Lord. And I have been able in recent years to have a little more control of my schedule so that I don't use that Bible, my kitchen Bible, that much. But whatever it takes in order to get that time of learning with the Lord, that's what we want to do. And if you don't take anything else away from this conference, I hope you just take a recharged thinking that you want to spend that time with the Lord. If you've ever had that experience of having the Lord show himself to you in a fresh and new way, you want to get it again and again. It's wonderful. We want to be consistent and disciplined throughout our lifetime. We don't want to be like the old lady in the nursing home who suddenly started reading her Bible day after day, hour after hour. And two of the other ladies were discussing her, and one said, "What's with Esther? What is she doing that for?" And the other one said, "Well, she's cramming for her finals." So we don't want to be like Esther and have to cram at the last minute. We want to be learning throughout a lifetime. Sure. We want both, of course. We want to have the Lord continually in our thoughts. Sometimes I think in life there are times the Lord gives us circumstances we cannot. Now, Jerry used to give me time off at least once a month when he would take over everything and I would get away for at least half a day, sometimes a full day with the Lord, so that I had extended times. And we want to see if we can't arrange that. But I think the Lord is pleased whenever we're in his presence. And I don't think when we have a schedule that can't be changed that the Lord is going to judge us. We have friends who have, they had 4 children in 3 years, all single births. And until those children were in school, she did not have much choice. You know, one of those children would be up early, early in the morning, and somebody else would be fussing till 11 at night. What do you do? And her husband as well was good to give her the opportunity to slip away now and then. But I don't know, maybe I was wrong. I did not feel judged by the Lord for trying to do what I could and not getting those long extended times. How do you feel about it? What do you think? Yes. Good thought. That's good. I used to commit my day to the Lord, because often when you're mothering babies, that's your alarm clock. So I used to say, "This is the day which the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Good morning, Lord. I love you. You know, here we go again." In fact, I forgot to show it. This was supposed to be the opening joke. Do you want to see it, or shall we? Okay. Do you ever feel like this? Good morning, pots. Good morning, pans. Here we go again. Well, sometimes that's the way the schedule goes, no matter what you're doing, working out of the home, mothering small children, whatever. And I think it's, again, in the attitude. Not so much in although we want the practice, obviously, as much time as we can get with the Lord. But are our minds set and focused on God? Are we in communication with Him and communion with Him throughout the day? Yes. And we know the Lord doesn't forget us. That's right. Isn't that an incredible thought? That each one of us as individuals, millions, billions of people around the world are constantly in the mind of God. Wonderful thought. Okay, we're going to move on here. Just a little bit about keeping our minds fresh. How we do that. We want to focus on the right thing. One problem with living in America is that we live in a very trendy culture. Did you know that? How many of you bought new clothes in the last 12-month period? Okay, that's probably because we live in a very trendy culture. And don't you get a little tired of that? Oh, let's see. Where's the hemline? What color are the stockings? How are they wearing their hair this year? What's the makeup? If you read the women's magazines, they say, now the fall makeup will be thus and so. So if you were to follow the trend, you'd rush out and you'd spend $25 on the fall makeup. And that's if you buy Maybelline. If you buy Estee Lauder, you spend a lot more. But then comes the springtime. Now the spring makeup will be thus and so. And so you have to rush out. Well, I don't bother with that. As you can see, I buy mine from a basket in the grocery store. But we live in a very trendy culture. And if we spend all of our thinking time trying to keep up with what's going on, do you know food is trendy? When I was growing up, it was meat and potatoes. And then along came this wonderful process of fondue. Did you all run out and buy a fondue pot? And then pretty soon, what's been lately? We've had pasta, and there was this big stir fry. Mm-hmm. Crepes. Yeah, crepes are kind of out now, I think. Crepes are sort of passé. But things are trendy in our culture, and if we're going to try to keep up with all this stuff, we're going to be wasting a lot of time. We want to be decently clothed and in our right minds and looking fine, but we don't want to spend all our time fussing around with this stuff that's going to be out of date in 6 months. At least that's my personal feeling. Even things as important as childbearing is trendy. When I was bearing children, we went in, we got a shot, and there was the baby. In fact, when I was having my second child, I met a doctor at an Air Force party, and he was the new, what's the doctor that delivers babies? Obstetrician in town, or on that base. And he said, I'm just going to be an OB now while I'm in the service and then I'm getting out. He says, nothing to it. You could just stand there with a bucket. And my thought was, I hope I don't have this doctor. Fortunately, I didn't when I delivered. For those of you who've been in the military, you know it's kind of potluck when you go in to deliver. But even something like that goes through trends. And that's great, you know, natural childbirth is fine and however you want to go through it. But it seems to me that most childbirth is natural unless it's cesarean. And so why do we want to get all fussy about some of these things? 10 years from now there will be a new, let's not give ourselves to things like this. We can make decisions and go ahead and follow our own personal feelings, but to give ourselves is, I think, a waste of time. Our minds work differently. Have you ever noticed that when you've been having a discussion with your husband? Your minds work differently. Some minds are analytical. Jerry has an analytical mind. It means he can take all the information from all the sources, process it, and come to a conclusion. I don't have an analytical mind, and Jerry would tell you this himself, so I'll tell you, that when we were first married, if we would get into a disagreement about something, he would use logic and the Bible. And how do you fight logic and the Bible? And we have learned how to have better discussions now, but... Well, I think I have learned to think more analytically, and you do. When you're with another thinker, you learn to think like they do, process your information, and he has learned to be more emotional and intuitive in his thinking, which is another type of thinking. The intuitive type thinker, I think somebody who has the gift of discernment is probably an intuitive thinker. They can leapfrog over a lot of the logical processes and come to a conclusion, and very, very often they're right. Then there's the logical thinker, the person who goes this step to this step to this step. Maybe you have some kids like that, and when you're talking with them, you have to go through everything in the logical process or they won't accept what you're telling them. So there's analytical, intuitive, emotional, often the emotions are involved. And there's logical. I think there are creative thinkers. Yes?
There's a couple of good books that help people to understand that. One is called Self-Esteem, A Gift from God, that talks about the differences in our personality. Another one is Please Understand Me, which is a secular book. But there's a little test in both books to help you understand
how you're thinking.
Yeah.
Who authored it? Okay.
And it's Self-Esteem, A Gift from God. And they're both marvelous in helping to understand who you are and helping to understand who your mate is.
Okay.
I wish I'd had it when my children were small.
There's a lot of stuff out there nowadays that we... Okay, thanks for that. Sorry?
There's too much out.
Too much out. I think sometimes we ought to open the Bible and trust God. Good. I appreciate that input. Creative thinkers, visionary thinkers. Bill Bright, do you know Bill Bright of Campus Crusade? Visionary thinker. And sometimes it's good to stop and think about the people we live with. Now, how do they think? Is it different from mine? And it probably is. Then what's good about their thinking? What can I learn? 1 Peter 1:13 says, prepare your minds for action. Let's use our minds as God wants us to use them. We don't really have time this morning, but you know, men and women biologically use their minds differently. Do you know that? All of us have two hemispheres, right? This is the condensed information here. And women use their hemispheres coordinately when they're thinking. Now, this is for the most part. Obviously, there will be exceptions. Men use their brain hemispheres independently. For example, Jerry has an office at home as well as one here on the Glen, and sometimes he's working at home and he's on the telephone. And I have something that I just need to say. Maybe I'm leaving the house. So I'll go up and he'll put his hand over the phone. He's still talking or listening. And I'll say, Jerry, I have to go out. I'm going to be gone for about 2 hours, but I'll be back and then we'll have dinner together. Okay, fine. Then I'm on the telephone and Jerry comes to me and I put my hand over the speaker. And he starts talking to me, and I'm going, wait, I can't, what are you saying? I can't listen to you and listen to you. Women use their hemispheres coordinately. They focus. And some say that makes us more intuitive and more understanding. Again, gross generalizations. But men use their hemispheres independently. They can watch television, read the newspaper, same time. They can talk on the telephone and listen to you at the same time. And it all goes in. Okay, that wasn't even in the notes, but that's the condensed version of how our minds work. To keep our mind sharp, we need to be careful of the kind of things that we feed into our mind. I think it's great to watch a little television, relax and loosen up. Television is recreation, you know. Television is entertainment, not recreation. And the difference is that entertainment is just something that lulls us, while recreation is something that recreates. Television is entertainment, so we don't want too much, but we need some in the pace of life that we live. We need some light reading. But also we need to check on ourselves. What kind of challenging reading have we done lately? Somebody back here was reading St. Teresa of Avila. That's challenging reading. We have to pull our brain cells together and concentrate on that in order to learn what it has to share with us. I'm not going to pass these out, but if you're interested, you can come up and get one afterwards. It's a reading list that was compiled by Sherwood Wirt when he was the editor of Decision Magazine. It was published in Decision Magazine a number of years ago. Secular classics, history, philosophy, and Christian classics. And if you get through this list, you will be a self-educated woman. For example, just in the Christian classics, let me read his list and you see how you're doing on challenging reading to keep your mind and your spirit sharp. Augustine's Confessions. Good. Terrific. Eliot Wirt's Love Song. Dante's Divine Comedy. Some of you must have read this back in college day. You want to give us a synopsis today? Milton's Paradise Lost. Okay, some of you read that in school. just going on down here, John Calvin's Institutes. Some of you have read, great. Pilgrim's Progress, children's version, right? Comic book version. Luther's Christian Liberty. Eliot's Murder in the Cathedral. Did you consider that a Christian classic? Some of you may have read that in school. And C.S. Lewis's trilogy? Great. Okay, so some of you are way ahead. But if you're interested, come on up. If we run out, I'll get some more from the conference office. We do need to watch what is going into our minds. Keep them challenged and up. And if we always buy our reading material in the drugstore, I don't think we're going to have a real keen mind. Okay? Let's take just a little time to, we don't want to be the last ones in the coffee break line, to talk about some things that will keep us from being a lifelong learner. Some of the hindrances. I think the first one is pride. Proverbs 11:2 says, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom." If we're willing to learn from anyone, if we're unwilling to listen, unwilling to ask questions, if we're too proud to open up and make ourselves vulnerable so that we can learn. We moved back to Colorado Springs in 1983. We've lived here on and off, in and out of town since 1964, but this last time when we moved back, Jerry established an account for us at a new bank. And I had not been in there. He just brought home papers for me to sign. And one morning he said to me, the drive-up is open early, and I'd like you to take these things in, and he gave me a packet of stuff. So I said, fine. So I drove up to this little gizmo right in the middle, and it had a steel plate right there where I thought you're supposed to get that tubular thing, and the steel plate was up. And I thought, oh, they're not open yet. I could see them in there, but I thought, well, they're just kind of getting arranged. I'll have to come back later. Have I told this story before? You're with me. I can tell. So I thought, well, I'll come back later. And instead of, I don't know, I can't remember why I didn't drive through, but I thought, well, I'll just back up and drive out around. So I backed up. Well, here was a curb about 6 inches high. And I guess it must have been the axle, caught up there. So there went my back wheels like this in the air. And I was blocking. They had there was a window, but then there were about six of these stand-up things, and I was blocking all of them. So I got out of the car and looked at this mess, and I ran up to the window, and I said, "Can you help me? I'm hung up here." And she said, "We accept no walk-up customers here." I said, "I don't want help with my banking. I want to get my..." She said, "You'll have to go around to the inside of the bank." So I ran around the building to the inside of the bank and tried to call Jerry. He wasn't in, of course. And so finally, the president of the bank, necktie, suit coat, came out of his office and he said, "What's the trouble here?" And I said, "Well, I'm afraid I'm blocking six lines of your banking here." And so the president of the bank came out and he called one of the tellers, who was a man, to come with him. And they went around in a nearby weed-filled lot looking for rocks, finally got this car off there. And I drove away and I thought, and, of course, by this time, here's a long line of cars, all of them watching this lady who is blocking their entrance into the bank. And I thought, "Mary, if you don't get back in this line, you'll never do it again." So I wheeled around, got in the end of the line, came up, and I thought, even if the window is available, you're going to go through one of those stand-up things and learn how to do it. Well, I drove up, and looked, and there in big red letters it says, press button for service. Well, if I hadn't been so proud thinking I knew it all, it wasn't open and I was going to drive off, I would have taken time to see press button for service and I would have avoided that whole embarrassing incident. Well, let's not let our pride stand in the way of our learning. Fear is something else that will keep us from being a learner. It will prevent any kind of growth. Maybe it's fear of looking foolish. Well, my pride made me look foolish in that little incident I just shared with you. Fear of being different. Maybe fear of other people's opinions. But fear will effectively block us from learning. Proverbs 29:25 says, fear of man will prove to be a snare. It will stop us from learning. When we're fearful, we make poor decisions and we run away from the very things that we should be learning. When I was a little girl, my parents sent me to swimming class in the Minnesota River, and there were leeches in the river, and they would cling to our arms and legs, and so I never learned to swim. In fact, I became very frightened of water. And about 2 years ago, I decided, enough's enough. All these years, you haven't been swimming. You haven't enjoyed it because you've been afraid of water. And I went down to the Y here in town, and I signed up for the TOW class, Terrified of Water. There were seven of us in the class, six women and one man. I was the youngest woman. And I thought, isn't this great? All of us here together learning something new, trying to get a handle on our fear of water. We had a wonderful, wonderful teacher who was very patient, very understanding. And by the end of the time, all of us were in the deep end of the pool. Some still with life jackets on, but they were out there in the deep end of the pool. And I thought, isn't this terrific? And these were people who were terrified. The first night, one lady said, how do I get in? Well, at least I knew how to get in. We were in the baby pool, 2.5 feet deep. At least I was that far along that I could get in. One night, after she had taught us to float on our backs, some of us had learned that and were moving on to another little float on the tummy business. And so she left several at one end of the baby pool floating on their backs. Now, don't laugh. This is really wonderful to have been able to overcome this. And the rest of us were with the teacher in the other end. And one of the ladies named Lucille, probably 65 years old, was floating on her back, floating along. And after a while, we heard this call, Debbie. This is teacher, Debbie. Debbie. So finally, Debbie heard her. What do you need, Lucille? How do I get up? Okay, we want to conquer our fear to be learners. Complacency is something else. Another word for complacency might just be laziness. Time pressures. Have to learn to eliminate some things in order to be a learner of the right things. And let's not forget our adversary. Satan does not want us to be a learner. He does not want us to experience spiritual growth and growth in all areas of our life. We are going to have opposition if we're going to be lifelong learners. But let's remember, to learn, you must want to be taught, Proverbs 12:1. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you this morning, giving you praise and thanks that you have invited us into your kingdom. You're eager to teach us about yourself. You want us to be learners of your word and of yourself. And we would commit ourselves to that today, Lord, asking that you would teach us new and fresh things day by day. Help us, Lord, to keep this perspective throughout our lifetimes. And Lord, if it would please you, would you give us even today and tomorrow, as we finish this conference, new and fresh things from yourself, and we'll give you thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen.